Now, this morning, I have titled the sermon here, Women of God, Women of Faith. The Bible is a history of only two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. You've heard me say that before if you were here. The first Adam, and when I say Adam, I think we all understand that we're talking about not just Adam as a man, but Adam as mankind. Because if you look at this context, it is the first Adam includes all of mankind. The first Adam was like the first copy of a book, with many copies being made after that. If you look at the first man, Adam, then you can basically know who the rest, what the rest of mankind looks like. The first man, Adam, was a man of the earth. Made, how many of you are not a part of that first Adam? And you have the characteristics of that first Adam. So it's like the first copy of a book with millions and billions coming after. The second Adam, then, is who? Jesus Christ. And those who trust in his resurrecting power. Those who trust in the resurrecting power of Jesus become also a part of that second Adam. So now you have, it's again, is like the first copy of a book with millions or billions, hopefully billions, coming after. So you have the first Adam and the characteristics of the first Adam, the old nature Adam, and the second Adam and the characteristics of the second Adam coming along. 1 Corinthians 15:45 and says, and so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. All of you are living beings. The second man Adam became a life-giving spirit. And a life-giving spirit is Jesus Christ, and when we accept the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ into our lives, something happens that's different from the old nature, the old way. And you can look around, and I think maybe it was in Sunday school, Dan spoke about the political turmoil that is in the world today. And you can look around, and if you study history, you notice political turmoil. You notice the turmoil even in the very beginning when Eve, the first woman, had a son. And then she had another son. And then she watched that first son get angry at the second son and killed the second son. How do you think Eve felt? How do you think, what was that like? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the second man, Adam. The man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and does that kind of thing. In Psalm chapter 1, you have the first man and you have the second man, the ungodly and the man who walks not in the way of the ungodly. Now, I also wanted to today just focus more on the female side of the race of man, the human race. So, the heart of God, I titled it a longer title. If you want the shorter title, it's Women of God, Women of Faith. The longer title would be The Heart of God Reflected in the Actions of Godly Women. The heart of God reflected in the actions of godly women. The first woman that I'd like to speak about is simply Eve. Adam called her Eve because in Genesis 1:20 it says she was the mother of all living. So if we have this word of God, we have Genesis as our first book, and then Jesus refers back to Genesis And he says, from the beginning, it was not so that man and woman separate and divorce. He goes back and finds, we find creation principles in Genesis that Jesus spoke about. We find those principles in the beginning. But Adam called her Eve because she was the mother of all living. Genesis 1:20. Eve is probably best known for what? Besides that, being the mother of all living. What is Eve best known for? What is she maligned for so many times? Anyone? Eating the fruit. For sinning. Is that what we should remember Eve for? Have we ever thought of the mother heart of Eve? She had two sons. And she obviously had daughters because Cain's wife was probably, well, obviously, would have been a daughter of Eve, I would think. And you say, well, that doesn't work now. Well, there was perfection back then that does not exist right now. And I could go on that for a long time. So there was two sons, obviously also daughters. Eve had heartache at knowing her firstborn son, as I mentioned before, murdered her secondborn son. And then I'd like to take you to Genesis 5, verse 4. Just thinking about Eve a little bit here. Actually, I'm sorry, it's not Genesis 5, 4. It's Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And she said this, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." Eve, if you think about the heart of Eve, and she saw these babies, and she carried these babies, and then she saw them grow up, and she saw what happened. And I can't imagine what it's like, what it was like for her to have seen that violence break out. And you look around the world today, you see violence breaking out all over. The answer to that violence is the second man, Adam, Jesus Christ. That's the answer to the violence, because it brings peace. It brings forgiveness. It brings hope. It brings a future. Something that I came across, this is just a tidbit that I came across this week. People say that Jesus Christ was, since he was born, then he was not eternal. Okay? Because God had a son, and he had a son, so, and Jesus was born, so he's not eternal. Well, the answer that I heard to that question was simply, as an eternal father, that means God never had a beginning and never had an end. Wouldn't an eternal father, if an eternal father has a son, then that son is also an eternal son, which means that there's no beginning and there's no ending. And that's why Jesus said, "I am the beginning, I am the ending, I am the first, I am the last." And then also Melchizedek, it's likening Jesus to Melchizedek, who had no beginning, no ending, time-wise. And Jesus and God are eternal. They're not bound by time. So it's hard for us to even, it's like Gideon said this morning, how was that? If you understand God, then you've missed the mark. because you can never completely understand. I believe that we can, to a degree, whatever we need to know, we can understand, but we can never completely understand God. In fact, our understanding is so tiny. But the tidbit I wanted that struck me was an eternal Father has an eternal Son, and so that eternal Son has the characteristics of the eternal Father. And that's, I'll let you ponder over that one. Now, in chapter 5, verse 4, then, of Genesis, you should be close to there. After, it says, Adam lived, verse 3 says, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, if you go back to verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And here, Adam lived 130 years, begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So, Adam and Eve must have had Cain and Abel and sons and daughters. And I don't really understand all of it, but the heart of Eve at 130 years or sometime after she was 130 years old, she had another son to take the place of Abel. If you look at genealogies, you have genealogies that start, like in Matthew, the genealogy starts at Abraham. And it goes from Abraham all the way to, anybody? Jesus. Abraham to Jesus. That meant something to the Jews, because they were the sons of Abraham. So it went from Abraham to Jesus. If you look at Luke 3, it goes the opposite way. It goes from Jesus and goes back all the way. The last two names that are named there are Seth, the son of Adam. It's just neat. When I think about the fact that these were real people who lived real lives, who actually cared about the Lord. I want to again repeat to you what Eve's thought was. First of all, Eve and Adam both walked with God in the garden. Am I right? They did. They had fellowship with God in the garden. They fell from that. But they still lived and walked on this earth. And somehow they had the concept of who God is. And then that's why Eve said, for God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Eve was a woman who trusted in God. And as someone said, I believe we'll see Eve in heaven and we'll be able to ask her more questions. The next mother that I'd like to speak about is found in Genesis 16, chapter 16 through 18. Who's that mother? Who's the second mother that's spoken about in the Bible? Before Rachel. Sarah. Yes. Sarah is the next named mother, as far as I could find. And Sarah was a woman of faith. Even though her husband failed her, you know, us men, we fail our wives. We fail those people around us so many times. But Sarah, and she wasn't perfect either, but she was a woman of faith, and she believed God, and she was one who became the mother of Isaac and Esau. I mean, sorry, Isaac and Ishmael. And I won't go into that history either, but just to think of, have you think about Sarah. And then, let me see if there's something here I have on Sarah. I have some notes that I didn't get written in the right places. So, much could be said about Sarah, but the truth is she struggled with her own faith. Remember when Sarah didn't believe that God said what he said, that what God said was true? He did. She said, she even laughed when God, the angel came and said, we're going to have a baby. But in the end, or that you're going to have a baby, she laughed. But in the end, she actually did have the baby. And God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, I believe. Because he said, now you have a heart change. Inside you have a heart change. You believe now, after all. And so the Hall of Faith cites her great faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. And her willingness to obey Abraham to such a degree that she became a classic example of the biblical submission required of a godly wife. In 1 Peter 3, 6, it says, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. She, in other words, she respected Abraham, even though Abraham wasn't always... how would it be if your husband didn't even acknowledge you as his wife? Like, I mean, he called her his sister, and he tried to use her as a shield out there. I don't know how it would feel to women, but women need security, and obviously Sarah didn't have that security all the time. But she still believed that God was able, and God did care for her. So she was a woman of faith. The next woman, the mother of Israel. Genesis 24 to 27, it talks about, and now, Jimmy, we're with Rebecca. That's the next one. Rebecca was the mother of Jacob, who became the... Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And... he was called Israel. So Rebekah became the father or the mother of the Israelite nation. So Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau, of whom God specified that the older shall serve the younger before the boys were ever born. And both Isaac and Rebekah knew of this specific prophecy, yet Isaac chose to ignore God's choice and was ready to cede the blessing of the head of the family, and more importantly, the charge to carry out God's plans that he had invested in Abraham for the unique Israel and for the Messiah to arrive. Both Rebecca and Isaac knew of the prophecy. Now, we sometimes fault Rebecca for what she did in making sure that Jacob gets the blessing. But this was kind of a new thought to me, but she put herself out there in a kind of a risky position when she made Jacob get the blessing instead of Esau. And this author that I'm reading here believes that Rebecca believed God, and Rebecca was concerned that Isaac doesn't give the blessing to Esau instead of Jacob. And so she did that. And this author believes that when Jacob, the reason he trembled, remember he trembled and he was a shaking man when he realized what he'd almost done. He almost put that blessing on Esau instead of Jacob. And it was because of the faithfulness of Rebekah. She believed God. And she, even though she used devious means to do it, she actually followed what God's prophecy was. I'll just put that out for you to think about. The next mother I thought about was Jochebed, the mother of Moses. She believed God. She believed that God was able to preserve Moses. She took him and put him out there on the river, and God honored her faith. The next one is Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. But she, again, had a faithful mother heart. She believed, I don't know if Rahab had children. Obviously she did, because it said Rahab and her family was saved because of Rahab's actions. Because Rahab believed God, and she put the scarlet cord out there, and she believed that what was going to happen to them was actually happening. Let me just read here. Rahab might not be generally remembered as a mother, but that is what the Lord remembers her for. Most of us know the saga of Jericho and the two spies. Joshua sent them out to survey the territory, and especially Jericho. They lodged there with Rahab. Back then, Jericho worshipped the moon goddess Ashtoreth, a cult that had religious fertility rites. The establishment that Rahab had was not the place for common folks to go, but rather for the more wealthy and the city leaders, the perfect place to find out information about the state of affairs in Jericho. So she heard about the state of affairs in Jericho. She heard about that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. In Joshua 2:9, she was willing to hide these people from the king and his assassins, and to beg asylum in Israel, because for the Lord your God, she said, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. Rahab said, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. These women all had something to say about God, and it's recorded in the Bible. That's what Rahab had. Now, because Rahab did that, Rahab had if you look at the genealogy of Rahab, I'm trying to remember exactly how it was. Can somebody tell me? Rahab's grandson was Boaz, am I right? Okay, so we have Rahab, and the grandson was Boaz, and Boaz got married to who? Ruth. And Ruth was another faithful woman, and she believed God, and she chose to leave where she was and go and identify with the people of God. So here she's a woman of faith, a woman of God. And she said, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people shall be my people. And for that she was rewarded. Rahab, all the way through Ruth, and I could go back further, but there were women of faith were put in that genealogy because they believed God and because they believed what God said. Now, the next woman, I'd like to just turn to 1 Samuel and read to you what Hannah said. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. To Hannah, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She says, I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. This is written by a woman. She says, by strength no man shall prevail. Sometimes we think all our might and all our power we're going to prevail. It's because of how strong I am. That is not the truth. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah prayed that God would give her a son, and because she prayed, God answered her. And she wrote these beautiful words in a poem and they're recorded as Hannah's testimony. Never hesitate to write your thoughts down. Never hesitate to write out your story, because that story might help somebody someday, if you have a story, ladies. Next we go to Abigail, the mother who risked her life for her household. Abigail was married to Nabal, a very churlish man, as the Old Testament says, a very pouty man, a very stubborn man, and he didn't recognize that he was being protected by David. David and his Robin Hood kind of a group was out there, and he was taking care of Nabal and his sheep. Maybe it's Nabal, I don't know how you say it. Okay, so Abigail then saw what was happening, and because Nabal was so mean to David, she was going to lose her household. But she believed that God had a purpose for David. She understood David, that God was with David. And I think part of the importance of our lives is that we align ourselves with God's people and God's way. We have choices to make every day. I can either choose to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful, or I can choose to walk in the ways of God and have my feet and my roots go down into the water, into the soil of God's word. And that's what Abigail did. She identified David as a man of God, and she identified with him, and she risked her life, and her household was saved. There's a widow of Zarephath. She was a poor mother. She was a mother of faith. I don't have time to speak about this widow of Zarephath, except for the fact that God told Elijah that he had commanded a widow, a pagan woman, in foreign territory. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a pagan woman in foreign territory to sustain him while drought prophesied by Elijah against Ahab continued. The widow was very poor, had nothing of substance, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. She and her young son were preparing to eat their last meal together, then wait to die. Instead, she had to risk this last meal and give it to Elijah, the man of God. Again, Abigail identified with the man of God, David. This widow of Zarephath identified with the man of God. Sarah identified with the man of God. Even back to Eve, she identified God as her, the one who gave her, who opened her womb and gave her Seth. All the way through, that is the responsibility of us to identify with God instead of identify with others. And Elijah asked for the bread. She fed him with apparent deference for his position as a prophet. The promise from Elijah was that if she would trust God's word, God would make the flour and the oil last long enough to sustain all of them till the drought was over, and that's what happened. Next we have the lady, I just call her the preacher's widow. And an old prophet died and left his wife. This is found in 2 Kings 4, verse 2. And she had nothing in the house but a pot of oil. The prophet told her, go out to your neighbors and gather more vessels, and then bring that oil in, the pot of oil that you have, and you fill those vessels. And you're going to have enough. And she honored, she obeyed, and she had enough. That was another widow of faith. And then there was this Shunammite woman. She is found in 2 Kings 4. And it was when she decided, she was a rich woman, that God was with rich women as well as poor women. She decided she's going to make a little room for the prophet that comes around. And every day, every time he comes around, maybe every 6 months or so, he'll come back. And then she had this room prepared for him. And then the prophet was so thankful that he said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, I don't have a son." So he said, "Well, I'll pray and God will give you a son." So then she had a son. And then the son took sick and died. And then she again believed in God. And what happened? God raised up the son. Another example of faith. Now I'd like to just go to the New Testament and go to Luke chapter 1 and just notice some women of faith here. Elizabeth was a woman of faith, and she believed that God would give her a son, and she in her old age. And I'm going to read verse 39 of chapter 1 of Luke. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias, greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded into my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" Elizabeth, the thing that I want to point out here is, it says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Did Elizabeth need a Lord? Yes. Did Eve need a Lord? Yes. Did Sarah and Abigail and all of those other women, did they need a Lord? Yes, they did. Now, I would like for you to keep on reading with me in verse 46, Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Did Mary need a Savior? Yes. Did she need a Lord? Yes. But she said these things and they were recorded. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Are you part of a generation of people? Does the generation of God's people reach you today? Yes. We're all part of the generations. It says, "He who has, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Mary was a young virgin teen, probably a teen mother. And yet Mary had faith. Mary believed the Lord. Mary believed God. And God chose her to literally to bear the human body of Jesus in her womb. And God believed, and she believed. And it was not easy. I can't quite imagine what she went through to face the scorn, to face the shame, to face the people when she wasn't even married as we know marriage today, and yet she was going to have a baby. But somehow she believed the Lord, and she believed that God was going to be that somehow. How can I say this? It's a mystery. I'm just telling you these things to focus again, especially on the godly women that are through the Bible, and Mary is just another one of those godly women. And if you keep going, you'll come to other godly women that are spoken about in the New Testament. One of them I think about is the mother of Timothy and the grandmother of Timothy, who taught their children. So wherever you are in motherhood today, whether you're just mothering children like Heather is here in school, in a sense, maybe you're not mothering children. Are you kind of school teachers or whoever it might be? I just want to have you think about the mother heart of God coming through mankind. And mankind is both male and female, because it says in the beginning, male and female created he them. And he created all of us with the capacity to have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, inside of us, living in us, making a difference in our lives, moment by moment, day by day. And I want to just thank you for considering that with me. And I pray that this would be something you would ponder in your hearts, because there's much more that I was thinking about that I can't think of those things. Sometimes I know what I'm going to say, and then I get up here and I can't remember what I was going to say. But one of the things I wanted to say was on the cross, or no, not there. Mary says, oh, I wrote it here. It's in chapter 2, verse 19. It says, when they saw Jesus, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That tells you something about Mary. There are some people who are always speaking and marveling and talking about how big these things are and how great these things are, and you can just hear them talk about. Mary was quiet. She thought about these things, marveled in her heart, pondered them in her heart, and for the next 30 years, 33 years, she watched her son Jesus grow up. She watched him become favored by the people. She watched him become hated by the people. She was there watching him on the cross. And she heard him say to John, take care of your mother. And I can imagine that her mother heart watched him die on the cross there. And as time went on, I believe she understood also what it meant for Jesus to be her Savior, as all of us need to have Jesus as our Savior. Now I know what I was going to do, and I don't have time. I did it in the very beginning. That passage that you find in Philippians chapter 3 is a very precious passage. It talks about Paul. Not that I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And the New King James says, brethren, it says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, the last Adam, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We don't understand everything about who you are and what you've done. And yet we understand your love. We understand that you're reached out to us. Even after the sin of Eve, you promised to send a Savior. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. And we're in this season, even now, where we're considering who Jesus is. And considering the fact that a baby was born that changed the whole course of history. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you would help us not to miss worshiping Jesus. Worshiping you, our God. And having your Holy Spirit in our hearts day by day. Living, moving us in a different way from the old nature. So bless each person in this congregation as we move forward this next week, next coming days, that whatever we do or say would always be conscious of, that we would always be conscious of you and your plan for our lives, and recognize